Good morning, church. It is good to be with you in the house of God today. My name is Corey. I have the privilege of being the student pastor here, and it is so great to open up God's word with you today. I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach as our pastor, Kenneth, is in Greece still, and so he'll be heading back this week, and so super thankful for him leading that team. I pray that he comes back renewed and refreshed in the gospel as they're walking through Paul's journey, and so praying for them as they return. But what you just saw was some highlights of an incredible week of mission camp that we went to, where we served the Chattanooga area. We took 57 of our teenagers, and it was just an amazing time where we saw students serve and do just amazing things. You'd be so proud. And can we also celebrate that students gave their lives to Jesus that week as well? Can we celebrate that? So thankful for that time together. And I want to remind you, today is Father's Day. If I'm the one telling you, it's too late. I'm sorry. But can we do this really quickly, though? Can we have our dads? Can you stand, please? We just want to honor you. If you're a dad in the room, can we celebrate our dads? Man, so thankful for you. So thankful for you beyond all compare. You can have a seat. On Mother's Day, we normally hand our moms flowers. I wish I had a beef jerky stick to hand you or something. I wish I had something for you. But man, I'm just so, so thankful for you. You know, a lot of times on Mother's Day, we're like, moms, you're so awesome. You're wonderful. And then come Father's Day, it's like, are you ready for your Bible beatdown? You know, it's like, let's get them. Let's encourage them. Some of y'all aren't dadding enough, right? And we want to tear our dads down in a way. And I want to say this. I hope that that's not what you hear today. That is not what you're going to hear today. My hope is that you walk away encouraged and celebrate. I mean, my dad is one of the, look at that. We're already 30 seconds in. And if whoever's counting when Corey cries in a sermon, I'm already there. But man, my dad is the biggest picture of who Jesus is to me. And so I'm just so thankful for him. And I'm so thankful for how, like, for dads, for you all going to work, for you all providing for your family, being our protectors, fighting for us, and carrying the weight that no one else sees. And so thank you for leading your family to Jesus. And I also know that today, Father's Day, may be hard. For some of you, you might have lost your dad within this last year. For some of you, it might have been multiple years without your dad. And know that we mourn with you today. Also, I would like to say, man, today might be difficult for some of you. Father's Day, you might say, Corey, never had one. My father abandoned me, maybe even abused me. But can you receive this morning? I know this might be heavy already from the beginning, but can you receive this, that God, our Heavenly Father, is not a reflection of your dad, but the perfection of your dad? That he is the perfection. May he be the God of all comfort in this day. May he fill that void in your heart, because he is good. And so, sons and daughters, would you celebrate your dads today? Love him and also validate him with words of affirmation. So thankful for a day to celebrate our dads. But if you have your Bible, turn with me to the table of contents, probably. And I say that not because, I wore that table of contents out. And you're going to look for the book of Judges. You're going to look for the book of Judges and get a page number on that. We're going to be in chapter 3. It's page 237 for me. And so I don't know where that is for you, but find that page number. Judges chapter 3 is where we are going to be in just a few moments. We are currently in a character series called Flawed and Favor. You can see it's very big on our screen. God's grace and imperfect lives. We're seeing how God uses the sinners and saints to advance his kingdom. And it being Father's Day, it would be the easy sermon to say, we're going to talk about Abraham sacrificing one of his kids, right? Some of you dads are like, absolutely, Lord, tell me no, right? I'm ready to send this kid to Jesus. No, but as pastors, we are commanded to, in the book of Acts chapter 20, to teach the whole counsel of God. And so what does that mean here at Westwood? Corey, what does it mean to teach the whole counsel of God? What it means is that we preach this Bible, Genesis to Revelation. It means that we preach the whole Bible. We don't get to change it, manipulate it, tweak it, or turn it to make it more palatable for our culture. God holds us accountable for what we teach, and we teach his word. And so now when I say turn to the book of Judges, that word association might come to your mind. You might say, Judges, okay, well, I immediately think of a sick day, maybe kids in the room, a day where you stay home from school, and after the price is right, there you go, flipping between Judge Mathis, Judge Joe Brown, and the Honorable Judge Judy, right? And I want you to think, though, that those are great judges, but that is not what the book of Judges are here. That's not the type of judges in the Bible. It's talking about not people who sit behind a high-rise desk in a gavel, but these are judges we know as deliverers. Okay, so these are, there is no king in the land of Israel. See, Joshua receives this torch from Moses, and he brings the people into the promised land, who was occupied by the Canaanites, only to drop said torch, right? Joshua has no protege. And before King Saul becomes King Saul, there's actually 300 years of history in between that where we see 12 judges, 12 deliverers, 11 men and one woman named Deborah. But this morning, we're going to focus our attention on the very first judge, and it's a character you might never have heard of, and that is Othniel. Othniel. Now, the title of our series is important, Flawed and Favored, because throughout the summer, we're going to look at people that we see that God uses imperfect people to bring about his will. Amen. I'm not sure if that like gives you encouragement that, hey, God can use someone like me. The Bible is filled with people who did not deserve to be used by God, yet God uses them. And so before we get into it real quick, if I could we run through really quickly the all-star list of the people in the Bible real quick? Here we go. We have stuttering Moses, old Abraham and Sarah, weak Samson, teenage Joseph, adulterous David, hateful Jonah, harlot Rahab, dirty John the Baptist, the Bash brothers James and John, doubtful Thomas, foot-shaped mouth Peter, murderous Paul. Should we go on, right? That's who God chooses to use. And so if you're sitting here saying, hey, like God can use me this morning, let me pray for us. Father, would you help us as we study your word together? God, that we would read the Bible, not just to finish it, but we would read it to change. Maybe we look more like Jesus today than we did coming in. God, I pray that you would make the book live to us. God, help us to see you and see ourselves in scripture as we apply it to our lives. Thank you for your word. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. This is the target statement for you before we get into our study is this, is that it just takes one. I want you to think about one. One decision, one mistake, one consequence, one demise that would lead to one cry, one hope, one savior, for one rescue, for one new beginning. It just takes one boy, one girl, one man, one woman to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I mean, you begin to see that stiffen the spines of believers around them, right? It's the proverbial effect that if they can do it, so can I. My hope this morning is that God's word would encourage you to rise up, step up, speak up, and live godly in an ungodly time. So how do we live godly in an ungodly time? So here we go. Judges chapter 3, starting in verse 7. The word says this. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherah. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the people of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. But when the Lord of Israel cried out to the Lord, when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer, there's that word for judge, a deliverer, for the people of Israel who saved them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. And he went out to war, and the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land had rest 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Point number one, if you're a note taker, it's in your Westwood app. It's this. I want you to see the spiritual condition towards the Lord. The spiritual condition towards the Lord. Look at verse 7. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot their God and served the Baals and the Asherah. Now, there are three statements that speak to the demise of Israel, and I really think that we can learn from these. If we look at history and choose, right, not to learn from it, then we are doomed to repeat it. Let me say that one more time. If we look at history and we choose not to learn from it, then we are doomed to repeat it. And what we see in the nation of Israel happening can also happen in all of us. We may not be a people that are these three things. Here we go. Look at this. This is your A, B, and C, that they are fearless of God. They forget God. A people who forgets God, and also, thirdly, a people who forsakes God. They are fearless of God. They forget God and they forsake God. Fearless of God. What does that mean to be fearless of God? Sometimes, here's what happens. You and I, we choose sin all the time. Most of us choose sin, what we think is private. Something our camp pastor a couple weeks ago, Landon Dowden, said this. He said, and it's still sticking with me, and it's still just rolling around in my head, is that no sin is safe and no sin is secret. No sin is safe. No sin is secret. No, the Lord sees it. And the people did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Can I put this into perspective for you real quick? Do you know this? I mean, maybe it sounds heavy, but you know we're not guaranteed tomorrow? You know that the Lord could come back and wipe this place out at any time he wants to? And be just in doing so? The fact that we woke up, that the world woke up and the sun rose this morning is all because of God's grace. And this is for the Christian and the non-Christian, right? It's called general grace. The fact that your heart is beating, that your lungs are filled with air is general grace. 7 billion people on the planet experience general grace. So specific grace is for those who have called upon the name of Jesus and are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's specific to the believer, but everyone, 7 billion people, experience general grace. And oftentimes we commit sins as if God is not paying attention. He sees everything. Nothing is hidden from him. Nothing we can conceal, cover up, or camouflage. God sees it. And in our world today, sin is easily accessible and also celebrated. Right, what was often taboo for us to say in earlier years is now celebrated. It's now sin is even uplifted and encouraged in our world. People don't care. And I'm going to use some language today and be sensitive to the ears in the room. But this is important that we don't ignore the sin in our world right now. The Bible is telling us that this ain't new. According to the word of God, the nation of Israel is doing this. They are doing evil in the sight of the Lord. God is watching and they respond like a rebellious teenager. We don't care. We're going to continue in our sin. We're going to continue in this. We don't care that you're watching, God. And I need us to get back to the fact that, yes, Jesus is the Lamb of God, but he's also the Lion of Judah. Right? I need us to recognize that God is holy, righteous, pure, and he is on the throne and he will not be mocked. And what we sow, we will reap. And we serve a God of righteous judgment. Yes, he is of grace and love and compassion, but he's also a righteous judge. Oh, when he comes back in Revelation 19, he declares war. Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. Some of you dads are like, man, I was hoping for a Hallmark card message this morning, but on Father's Day, maybe next time if Kenneth ever lets me preach again after this one. But they were a generation who was fearless of God. They were a generation who forgot God. Look at just a chapter earlier, chapter 2, verse 10. What does it say? Chapter 2, verse 10. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work he had done for Israel. How could the people forget? Right? How could the nation of Israel lose all of its legacy? He delivered them from 430 years of slavery in Egypt under Pharaoh. How could he forget when God gave them Chick-fil-A for 40 years straight? Right? Spicy sandwich meal, no pickle, add cheese, large fry, large cherry Coke, light ice, right? That's my order. But like, he provided that for them. How could they forget that? How could they forget? He sustained them 40 years in the wilderness and their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. They put stone pillars up when they crossed the Jordan so they wouldn't forget. Yet, here they go, they forget. How? How is that possible? In their indifference. What do you mean indifferent? They see these signs. They see these wonders. They're unimpressed with a shrug of the shoulders of, How does this happen? How does a generation forget what the Lord has brought them out of? And it's this. It's when mamas and daddies became concerned with other things than investing the principles of God in their kids. How so? Remember, they were living in the desert 40 years. They're living in tents. And now they occupy the promised land. This is where they were supposed to be. And they walk into this space. And now they have houses they didn't have to build. All right, God moves out the Canaanites of the nation so that Israel can be here, which is key. But you also, as we moved out the Canaanites, we also got to move out the little g gods. We got to move them out. And that's important. They got to go. And God was raising up a people group that would be distinctly different that everyone else, from everyone else on the planet. God would say, these are my people, and I will show the world my power, my miracles, my signs, and my wonders amongst them. And they will stand out like the brightest star in the darkness. But they forget God because moms and dads became more concerned about building their new lives than passing on the legacy of what God had done. And moms and dads in this room, let me encourage you, never forget how influential you are. The same goes for Mimi's, Nana's, Granny's, Papaw's, Peep Pop's, Grump's, whatever you go by. Like the same is true that you train up a child in the way in which they should go. And in the mess of mistakes, and you apologize often, and you're not perfect, but you say, listen, I did everything I could to bring my children to the feet of Jesus. I did everything we could that as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. And let me say, your teenagers, as I spend time with them, they are so awesome, right? It's just such a joy to see them grow. And as you are discipling them, and no joke, we asked the youth what they wanted to learn this summer. And some of the students suggested, they said, we want to know a biblical timeline and church history. That's what they asked for, which is amazing. And even last week, we did an exercise walking through the timeline of God and seeing God's faithfulness over the generations. And we had each student have a piece of paper and think about their own personal timeline. To see the crimson cord, to see the red line through their lives, and to see where God had been faithful. Maybe it's an exercise for you to do this morning. Think about the first believer in your family. All I know is my great-great-great-great-grandpa was a horseback riding preacher through South Ohio, Northern Kentucky, and Indiana, and he would horseback ride and tell people about Jesus. That's as far as I can go back, but I'm so thankful that I had a grandmother and a grandpa who invested and brought my mama to church and taught her the ways of Jesus. Thankful for Carl and Mary Barnes. My mom, she gave a speeding ticket to her dad at church in the offering plate when he handed it to her. It's hard to get yelled at when it's in the middle of victory in Jesus, you know? But thankful for my grandparents and discipling my mom. And for Harold and Betty Jo Elliott that said, for me and my house, we're gonna serve the Lord, and that's who raised up and taught my dad the gospel and on its way to me. And so we're going to commit to the things of God, right? And I got to say some hard things. Listen, like what we do in moderation, our next generation will do in excess. What we do in moderation, our next generation will do in excess. If we aren't committed to church, the next generation is going to attend Bedside Baptist. And they're not going to really see the need to go to church if we're not committed. If we don't read our Bible, our next generation is going to see that we're lukewarm in our faith. If we don't prioritize the things of God. And I'm not talking about just praying at the beginning of a meal. But everything falls into place. Travel ball and everything and dance class and all the things that we do. And football and all the things we fill our lives with. That we say, no, like God is going to take priority. It's not wrong to do those things. But we prioritize the things of God. Here's the reason why. If we're lukewarm in our faith, men and women in this room, the next generation begins to forsake their faith. Because they look at the adults and say, well, I guess Jesus wasn't that big a deal. No. If he's not that big a deal to you, why should he be a big deal to me? And let me encourage you, like I said, I hang around our teenagers, and they are going to leave a fat dent on the planet for Jesus. Like, man, they are crushing it. They understand the deep things of God. They're being evangelistic with the gospel, serving with sincere and glad hearts. Man, God is using this next generation. So some of you, man, I just want to encourage you. You're crushing it. Keep going. Keep going. Keep discipling and investing in your kids. But don't miss the influence that you have. Not waiting for someone else to do it. Maybe you're thinking, well, maybe Pastor Kenneth will preach him into a good relationship with Jesus. No, that's you. You are the chief disciple makers of your home. Not only did they become fearless of God, they forgot God, but here's the bold statement. They had forsaken God. They had forsaken God. Look at verse 12 in chapter 2 of Judges. And they abandoned the Lord. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after the gods, other gods, from among the gods of the people who were around them. And they bowed down to them. They had forsaken God. Who did they bow down to? They bowed down to Asherah and Baal. Now, I don't have a lot of time to unpack this, but Baal was known as the sun god or the god of fertility. And then Asherah would have been the female counterpart to Baal, and she would have been the goddess of the moon. And these two together were thought to bring fertility and to bring blessing, right? Fertile from the ground and also fertile, meaning children. And they believed blessing would happen when you worship these little g gods, Baal or Asherah. So you might ask the question, well, how did you worship them? Two ways. One would be this. You would offer your firstborn child into the arms of Baal. The people were sacrificing their firstborn child. Let that sink in. They were sacrificing their firstborn kids so that this little g god would bless them with more kids. Oh, just like, you see the wickedness. And isn't it interesting when you hear John 3:16 that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Isn't it interesting that in order for us to receive the blessing of God, you don't have to give up your firstborn, but the God of the universe gives up his son that you can receive the blessing of salvation. And then secondly, with kids in the room, it's hard to describe without using some harsh words, but they would go up onto a mountaintop and they would engage in acts of intimacy that are vile. Gross immorality and lewdness. They would perform obscene things. Obscene things. And that would be another way to worship Baal or Asherah. And you might say, wow, Corey, I think I'm smelling what you're stepping in here. That sounds really risque. Okay, and here's the encouragement. Not an encouragement. This is the reality, is that it's happening today. And we need to make some statements because it's easy for the church to call out the problems of the world without taking a look on the inside. Normally, anytime there is a drift away from God, there is a compromise about what God says about boundaries, sexuality, and marriage. God made sexuality in his plan and purpose, and that it is male and female in marriage, and it is beautiful. And I grew up in church, y'all, and sometimes it feels like, you know, when we talked about this subject, it was like, don't. And then you get married, and it's like, do. And then you have like a creepy aunt that's like, here's this like knitted quilt. It's been in the family five generations. Have some grandbabies, okay? It's really weird. And it's like, it's bad, and then all of a sudden it's good. And here's what you need to know, that God is the inventor of all of this, and he gives the blueprint that sexuality is to be fully embraced and enjoyed in the context of one man and one woman in marriage. And anything outside of that is sin. Our culture celebrates sin under the banner of acceptance and love. But here is what we're not going to do. We're not going to file and rank sin. Okay, it's easy to spotlight someone else's sin that you may not struggle with, but how could they, right? But how could you? We are all one step away from stupid, okay? Like, we are all capable of sinning greatly. We ask God to align our hearts to his purpose and plan, and anytime we step outside of that, it leads to brokenness. But praise be to God that we have a Jesus that steps into our brokenness and restores us. We have to wrestle with these cultural realities because there is a younger generation that's getting indoctrinated because moms and dads aren't willing to have the conversation. I'll leave that to the seventh grade health teacher. No offense if you are, in fact, a seventh grade health teacher. But moms and dads, that we would just say, listen, like, we need to have the conversation. I want you to hear my heart on this. We speak the truth and it's seasoned with grace and with mercy. Same tactic the enemy in the garden was using, right? Did God really say, did he really only say one man and one woman? Did God really say marriage is the only context? Yes, he did, and despite what you may feel. Right? I had a former student of mine. Man, he was so solid in the youth group, and he was leading, and this is many years ago, and now he's living his life, and he's since walked away. and he's living in sin. And I hadn't seen him in a long time. And then there was a wedding out in Texas, and he was there. He was one of the groomsmen of a young man I got to officiate the wedding for. And we started having a real honest conversation. And his words to me were, he said, as I was encouraging him, he said, well, it doesn't really, I don't feel like it's sin though. And I had to lovingly shepherd him that moment and say, it doesn't matter what you feel like, because God gets to define what sin is, not you. I love you enough to tell you the truth. Run from your sin. Run. And if God says it in his word, then it's here for us today. And hear me, church, here is what we have to come to the conclusion of. Yes, it may be making you feel uncomfortable even having this conversation right now, but some of you, right, like maybe you've already got an email typed up. What in the world is going on? But to the person in the room saying, oh, I'm so glad so-and-so is here. They need to hear this. So do you. Woe to you. I've preached this message 100 times to myself already, and I felt just so convicted of my own sin. And here I am on the stage trying to talk it to you. So would you look inwardly? And let's not act like this isn't happening in the world, right? We don't go into our holy huddle, check our box, and then say, okay, back in. Like, we read God's word and we wrestle with this. How do I become obedient to this? Because if we're not careful, if we're not paying attention as a father of a three-year-old, the enemy, right, is infiltrating through cartoons, indoctrinating our kids in innocent forms of kid literature. What's the medium that's changing our world? It's music, it's movies, it's culture, it's books, whatever it may be. It's what we ingest. But if we don't have a biblical worldview, a biblical filter, a biblical bodyguard in front of us, we fall prey to anything that comes in our direction because it feels good. And listen to me, do not follow your heart. Man, I don't know if you heard that in a movie somewhere. Do not. Your heart is wicked. It's deceitful. They lead you astray, but God's word is what remains the same. And I realize for some of you in this room, you might be like, sheesh, Corey, this sounds like so like outdated. This sounds so tiresome. But I just think God's been around a while. And he's been here long before we were here, and he's going to be here long after we're not. And man, he actually spoke the world into existence, and he gives us the blueprint for how we are to live our life. And we have to wrestle with this tension, because if we're not careful, here's what happens. We choose to live for other things that we think will satisfy us, but they don't. We have to go back to the heart of God, to the word of God. And can you make this bold declaration that no matter how much it costs me, Lord, I will live for you. And if I stand alone, if no one goes with me, I'm standing with you. I will follow you. It just takes one. Point number two is this. The sovereign covenant of the Lord. The sovereign covenant of the Lord. The word covenant, it's an interesting word. It's not a contract. A covenant is a binding agreement. Okay, look at the end of verse 1 in chapter 2 of Judges. The very end, right before verse 2. God says this, he says, I will never break my covenant with you. I will never break my covenant with you. No matter what you do, God stays faithful. Not only if you keep up your end of the deal, no, God keeps his promises. But listen to what God says, as the people were fearless of God, have forgotten God and forsook God. Go back to Judges 3, verse 8. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, righteous anger, consuming jealousy. And notice what the Bible does not say. It does not say that the Lord, his anger was kindled against the Canaanites. Not the Canaanites. Kindled against Israel. Why is that important? Corey, why does this matter? Here's what happens. The church has a tendency, capital C church, to blame whatever on the culture, or hop, it's the world we live in, right? Can we just take a step back, pump the brakes, and say, hey, we can't blame the darkness for being dark. We should never expect lost people to not act like they're lost. They don't know Jesus. We can't hold people accountable to biblical virtues and values that they know not of. And this is really hard in Alabama. It's really hard because we've boiled down Christianity to sweet tea, right? Good manners and trying to cuss less. And then we think, oh, that's it. You got it. Keep going. No. No, my question for us, Westwood, is are we being the light in the darkness or are we just blending in? Of course we messed up and that darkness tries to creep in. But is the Spirit molding you, shaping you to look more like Jesus? If you're new to Westwood, welcome to a room full of flawed and favored people. We do not have this right. We are still jacked up. We are sinful. But like the Apostle Paul says in Romans 7, verse 19, he says, "For I do the good, do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want to do, I keep on doing." Right? This is a struggle for all of us. I've heard someone once tell me, they said, "Man, I'm never going back to that church before." I said, "Why not?" And they said, "It's full of hypocrites." That's like not going to the gym because there's overweight people there. Like, of course. They're trying. And you're there. And so, man, God is wanting to do with the nation of Israel that he wants to do with us. He wants us to set apart a group of people that would live different, talk different, and do things different. Live in the world, but not of the world. Not a bunch of weirdos, too. You don't have to be odd for God. You know what I'm saying? Like, you don't have to be like just weird. You can still be normal. But hear me, Jesus doesn't need me to make him cool. Okay, ask your teenagers. I don't need my Vans and my snapback hats to make Jesus somehow more relatable. Absolutely not. There was a girl I was dating in my mid-20s, and this is before I found my lovely wife. She is my powdered sugar, makes everything sweeter, okay? But like a Disney story, I had to kiss a few frogs before finding my princess. Okay, and so, but this was a girl. She was a godly girl. She was awesome and wonderful. And I still wish her the best, but we were having a conversation as our relationship progressed and it was like talking about the future. And I was like, "Well, listen, this is the path I'm going." And it was a conversation on alcohol. And I was like, "Listen, the position I'm in with where we're going and this is what's going to be it's not going to be in our house. And this is what's going to happen. And we're going to approach it this way. And this is what I feel conviction on." And she proceeded to tell me and had her different views. And she said, "Well, listen, like, I don't think so. And I really enjoy going downtown and having a drink at the bars." And she said, "But me having that cup, it really encourages, it creates some approachability. It creates some commonality between us. And I have a right to be heard by, because look, I'm just like you. And I have an opportunity to share the gospel with someone." Baloney. You're like, this is like, it's shake and bake, and I helped. Like, you helped the gospel? You helped the Holy Spirit bring conviction? You're telling me that Jesus saving someone or having that conversation, this is the difference? Is if you're standing like this or if you're standing like this? God needs your help? Church, can I just encourage us that our commonality in this room and outside this room is sin. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're big sinners in need of a great Savior. That's what brings us together. Our commonality is our need for Jesus. Not if you have something in your hand or not. If like, I want to, let me help. No. No. Westwood, our commonality in this room is sinners who need to be saved. That's what keeps us from being a social club, that we have the same Savior and our banner is Christ crucified. So often, churches make the mistake to try to look like the world so that we'll be accepted by the world. But we will never change the world if we look exactly like the world. When God's people, when we live in a way that can only be described as that we're walking with Jesus. Let me give you an example. One of my best friends in seventh grade, he got married, he had two kids, and then he had an affair on his wife. And they divorced. Marriage was ripped in two. Two boys in the wreckage. And God changed his heart and the heart of his wife. And I got to perform their wedding back together and see a little boy's prayers be answered for his dad to come home. That's something that only God can do. That's where we're saying, listen, it's only because of Jesus that our lives would look different. That we've been transformed by the gospel, and he gets all the glory for it because it shows. This is when the world says, there's something different about those men. There's something different about those ladies. There's something different about that group of teenagers. Something different about that kid. Whatever you have, I want it. And it is he who lives in me. However, for others, the world looks at our lives and they say, I don't see a difference. And here's the reason why. We're lukewarm and we love it. Die, I'll go to heaven. I'll live my life for this world. Question, do you think Jesus is cool with being Savior and not Lord? I'll save you. You can sit on the throne, though. We think we can have one foot in the world and one foot in church, and you sit between two seats, right? We're going to walk this. And let me say it how I would say it to teenagers. For some of you riding the fence, it hurts. Some of y'all get that later. Okay. But here's what God does. He lovingly lets them go. He sold them, or he allows them to be defeated in the hand of the king of Mesopotamia. Look at verse 8. And he sold them into the hand of Kishon-Rishathaim. And the people served him for 8 years. What does that mean, he sold them? God's provision and protection, to use this as an illustration, is kind of like an umbrella. Okay, if you step underneath my umbrella, inside my principles, it includes blessing, like not getting rained on, right? This is Deuteronomy 28. You can read it for yourself. Obedience comes with blessing. And so if you choose to step outside my umbrella, you can't expect to stay dry. Right? When you walk outside my will, my word, my way. That's not Pastor Corey's opinion. It's Deuteronomy 28. You can read it. But if that is what you want to do, nation of Israel, the Lord goes, have it your way. And he doesn't give up on them. He doesn't leave them. He goes and says, find out what it looks like to go in the far distance and see what it'll bring. Which leads us to point number three, and it's this, the single cry to the Lord. A single cry to the Lord. They go right back into slavery for 8 years and they want out. Judges 9, here we go. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer from the people of Israel. Okay, so he raises up a deliverer. Hear this, when we chase after worldly things to satisfy us, sin is fun for a season. But no sin is secret, no sin is safe. Sometimes we like to pretend. Amazing, for dramatic effect. Okay, sometimes we like to pretend all sin is just terrible. Right, and you're like the Pharisee in you wells up and is like, how could they? But man, that eventually all of our fun and our sin, it runs out. That you thought was going to satisfy you has now left you empty. Another statement we need to hear is it's never too late to run back to God. It is never too late. If that is you, cry out to the Lord. Repent, run back. And his posture towards you this Father's Day is a father whose arms are ready to receive you and embrace you. He's not ready to backhand you. He's not taking off his belt, right, for what you've done. Absolutely not. As soon as the people cry out to the Lord, God raises up a deliverer. Save us. It's never too late to come back to God. If that's you and you're sitting in your shame and you've chased after things for a moment, trying to find your satisfaction in the world, but you are left unfulfilled. Can I say to you, come to the well. Cry out to the Lord, and he will receive you. After a day of VBS this past week, my little 3-year-old was sitting on the porch waiting for me to come home. And as he came home, ready to take his nap, he sprints across our front lawn, and I just embrace him. Pick him up, shake him, tickle him, and say, let's take a nap, you know? But man, that's God's posture towards you, that God is leaning, ready to receive you and embrace you. God raises up a rescuer, a deliverer, which we know is Jesus. But as we look here, he uses a mere mortal man named Othniel. Point number four is this, we're almost done. A servant committed to the Lord. A servant committed to the Lord. At the end of Judges 3, verse 9, it says, and he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people who saved them, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Now, let's all get on the same page. This is the passage that God chose to reveal himself to me when I was 10 years old, and it was the story of the 12 spies that headed into the promised land. Two believed and 10 did not. Do you remember the two spies who believed? One was Joshua and one was Caleb, two names that we know. I have a cousin, Josh. I have a younger brother named Caleb, who became a dad. Well, he had his second daughter today, actually, this morning at 12:30. Amazing. But let me ask this. Is there any Calebs in the room? Is anybody named Caleb? Okay, anybody? Yeah, I see some. Anybody named Joshua? Right? We have some Joshes. Yeah, great. Amazing. Do y'all know the other 10 names of the spies? Nope. All right. I know a few. How about this? Nobby? Any Nobbies? Palties? No? No Palties. Okay. Shaphats? If your mother named you Shaphat, I'm so sorry. But no, we don't know their names, but we know a lot of Joshua and Caleb's names. Why? Because of their faith. Because of who they are, right? I know a lot of Joshua's and Caleb. See, Caleb has a brother named Kenaz. And so this means that Caleb had a nephew named Othniel. Othniel, whose name means God's strength, means God's lion. Here is what God's word says. Verse 10, and the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. May that be our prayer for us today. That the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. The Spirit of God is upon us. It's evident to everyone around us. Have you ever met someone like that? It felt like you were talking to Jesus when you had an interaction with him. See, here is what we know about Othniel. He was available and he was serving God. A man more likely in the minority than that was in the majority. And God says, I'm just looking for one man, one woman to step up and say, here I am, Lord, use me. Ignite the revival in my people. And God, I'm banking everything on you. They can put me on blast. They can say whatever they want to say about me. So whatever you want to do, right? Like whatever you want to say, we couldn't care less about gathering a crowd, right? We want to make disciples who are following Jesus, impacting their world for Jesus. And Othniel's life had a huge impact on the world. Judges 3, verse 10. And the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel, and he went out to war. And the Lord gave the king into his hand. Othniel went and brought the people back. 8 years they've been in chains. And he stepped in and he rescued them. And he was obedient when no one else would step up. He spoke up. At the end of verse 11. And his hand prevailed so that the land had rest for 40 years. And then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. And you know what happens next? The people go right back into sinning. And the good news is that next week we're not talking about Ehud, okay? But living godly in ungodly times, and here's your impact point. Here it is. God is looking for the one that would be willing to stand when others sit, one that would speak when others are silent, one that would say yes when others say no. Will you be that one? Will you be the light in the darkness? I'll close with this. A couple of years ago, not a couple of years, it's been many years, probably 2009, yeah, or 10 maybe? No, sorry, it's 2012. And I was working summer camps, and I had different positions on our staff as we would tell people about Jesus, and we got to meet some really cool bands and worship leaders throughout the way. We were leading a camp in Winston-Salem, North Carolina at Wake Forest University, and the band that week was a band called Unhindered. Unhindered had a member of that band that has now since kind of been kind of famous in the Christian music space and writing. His name's Pat Barrett. And so if you've heard of Pat Barrett before, Pat Barrett was in the band Unhindered. And we had a friendship and relationship, and after camp was over, the band had traveled from Atlanta in a van, and he said, hey, Corey, I need you to do me a big favor. I was like, sure, what do you do? He goes, can you mail something back to my house? And I was like, sure, I guess, yeah. He goes, I'm flying out, and I'm flying, everybody drove here, but I forgot that I had this in my bag, and I need it back to my house. I said, what is it? He handed me a bottle of cologne that was in a blue glass, and it was in the shape of the male form. And I was like, are you serious? He goes, yes, man, I'm serious. It's so expensive. He's like, man, I just bought it. It's completely full. And I'm scared that TSA is going to take it away. I think it's over the ounce limit. And so could you ship this back to my house? I said, of course. What is this? Why is it such a big deal? I looked it up. It was $162 for the bottle. $162. And I was like, yeah, all right. But now come to think of it, I'm like, man, Pat, you smelled really good. You know, you did. And he said, listen, bro. I said, if this thing's so important to you, man, that's kind of amazing. But you do smell. He goes, man, let me tell you, one drop lasts the whole day. So I was like, well, I ain't getting that, though. $162. Absolutely not. Until I walked by my favorite place to shop, and that's Walmart. Okay. And I looked it up, though. It was Jean-Paul Gaultier's Le Male is what he was using. Le Male. And this is G for Men Ultra at Walmart, $13. Okay? $13. And, you know, for me, when I was talking, my dad was like, you got to put it on every lymph node. You know, you got to we got to spray it everywhere. We got to walk into it, you know. We got to, like, waft it. You got to do it all. And it'll last, right? But see, what's crazy is that this stuff doesn't last. I'm like a seven sprayer. You got to spray it everywhere. It's like, all right, you know, you walk into Jimmy John's, come out smelling like bread, reapply, right? You know, redo it. But the thing is what hit me is like, this is a dupe. It's a fake. It's alcohol based. It evaporates. It's synthetic. There's no real oil in this. And the Lord just dropped this in my mailbox. There's a lot of Christians like that. Smell like Jesus. Go to church. Been baptized as a kid. Read my Bible twice this year. Didn't cuss that one time. Smell like Jesus. But when you get to know someone, it's like, it's fake. It's not real. But let me encourage you this morning. One drop of the real thing, and Jesus walks with you throughout the day. That would be the aroma of your life. That would be what resonates. That when you walk into a space, it would change the entire atmosphere of that space. See, one drop of the real thing, and he is with you. Of Jesus. That's what today's message is about. Will people see the difference in us? Let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much, Lord, that you have just brought conviction even into my life. God, I pray that we would not try to do better or try to do good to earn your favor. Lord, we already have it, that we are in the family of God, that we would live in such a way. God, that we would be bold to speak up, that we would be able to give a reason for the hope that we have. That we would be able to have the conversation we've been putting off. God, that we would be able to even have a conversation with our spouse or our kids to say, hey, can you help me look more like Jesus? Hey, these are ways that I've struggled. And for those in the room, God, that have sin in their heart, would they run to you, that you would embrace them, that they would repent of the sin, that they think no one knows, but you see it. God, would you give them boldness to repent of that? We are thankful. We are so thankful, Jesus, that you took our place. And it is in your name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, thank you for bearing with me. It is a great honor and joy to be able to lead. I want to encourage you, if you have anything that you'd like to talk about, maybe something that, like, you say, hey, listen, this is God's put it on my heart. We have wonderful godly men and women that would love to counsel you. We'll be down in the front. Some of the pastors are up here as well. We would love to be able to just share with you and encourage you with God's word. The next steps, doors are right over here to my left, your right. And so you can go and find someone over there, or also stop by the welcome desk. And we would love to just be able to counsel and shepherd you in that. Also, if you would like to continue your worship through giving, you can give online through the Westwood app, or there are also boxes in the atrium that you can place your offering and tithe in there. And so super excited for that as well. We're rocking and rolling in the summer series. And so super thankful for you and for who you are. Until we meet again, church, much love. May we go in grace and peace. We are sinners.